Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Last week, I had an opportunity come up pretty last minute to spend some time seeking some help for myself personally, seeking counsel during a weekend kind of spiritual direction and prayer retreat. I think you guys know this well, but it bears repeating just because of the kind of culture we want to build here at Graceland Church. But pastors and ministers and church staff members are very much regular people that need help. You guys with me there? What? Are you guys with me there? Just regular good old folk that have all kinds of issues. And the week before last week, it wasn't anything super crazy, so you don't have to wonder or worry about it. But Jess and I had something come up. My wife, Jessica, had something come up. We realized, all right, I'm going to talk to someone about this. And I called an old friend who I hadn't talked about to in a while. He's a counselor and a spiritual director. He happened to have a cancellation, was able to talk with me for an hour. Beautiful. I'm crying. Wonderful conversation. And then he happened to have a cancellation for what he calls like a one-on-one spiritual prayer and direction retreat. And it was this past weekend. So I said, Jess, do you think I should do that this last minute? And she was like, yes, please, please go. And all the wives said, amen. Yeah. She was like, please go. Go get this help. And then I called Heather Houlet, who's one of our staff members. And I was kind of, you know, eking up towards the question, hey, how would you feel about preaching last minute, like in 2 days? Before I could even fully get it out, she said yes. So let's thank Heather for an awesome sermon last weekend on hope. I'm really committed to and feel part of our assignment is to build a church culture that is not about pretending to be something that we're not, and is a place where we can be honest with one another and where we can ask for help when we need it. Are you guys with me there? And I really want to move away from the notion that senior pastors are supposed to be almost like superhero-like in what they do and how they have everything to do with the ebb and flow of the church. It's not biblical at all. It's not what I'm interested in. What Scripture actually says is we're a kingdom of priests. All of us are called to the work of the ministry. And my job, along with our team here, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Are you guys tracking with me there? So if you really need a superhero pastor, you should go somewhere else, because that's very much not me. But I want you to stay here. I'm not a superhero pastor. But thank you guys for allowing us to build a culture like that. On my way back from the trip, it was way up in Ohio, so I had to drive 7.5 hours to get there. So I had lots of thinking time and prayer time and podcast time. On my way back, I was so excited. Yes, vision, life, here we go. I was only about an hour away from home. And don't judge me on this, but one of the things I do on long drives is I get one of those huge, like $6 Red Bulls. Anybody with me? It's my body. I can do it if I want. It's only on the big long trips. I got one of those huge Red Bulls. I was loving it. My wife calls, she says it smells like liquid Smarties. And my brother-in-law calls it crack in a can. Yeah, I don't know what is right, but I like it on a long trip. I'm driving. I'm listening to some music. I'm like, life is so good. Thank you, Lord. And somehow I was taking a big sip. I don't know if I hit a little bump on the highway or something. It somehow splashed, came out of the can and into my eyeball. A huge like dollop of Red Bull in my eye. So I started screaming in my car at 75 miles an hour on 65 South. And it just dawned on me again that a lot of times life is wonderful and terrible at the same time. Can anybody relate to that? It's wonderful, but it's also terrible. And it reminded me of another time when last Christmas I was taking my three daughters to ride some horses. I wasn't riding, but they were riding. I don't know much about riding horses, so I was there just trying to be supportive. When we got back in the car, we had this wonderful time. It was fantastic. And we had to use hand sanitizer to get the horse stuff off their hands. And I went back to my four-year-old Nessa, who was one of the ones just singing up here. And I didn't know the hand sanitizer, where it comes out, had like frozen a little bit. So I pushed it down real hard to go in her hand, and it squirted straight into her eye. And she started screaming, Dad, why did you do that? Huge thing of hand sanitizer in literally all over her eyeball, which is probably way worse than Red Bull. And all of a sudden, that incredibly wonderful moment also was at the same time terrible. I had to get her inside to the house where we were riding the horses. They had a baby sleeping inside. I had to try to get her quiet. We had to wash it out. She's red. She's screaming, wondering why her dad would do this to her. Life can be wonderful and terrible at the same time. And sometimes when we feel like life is terrible, it has a lot to do with whether we are getting our way or not. And again, we see this with our kids big time. Like, the kids can say things like, "Dad, this is literally the worst day of my entire life." And usually when they say something like that, it's because maybe they lost their screen time or they lost their lollipop or we don't have something fun planned that we're getting ready to do something. But I know from lots of experience that if they earn that screen time back and then if they earn that lollipop back and then if we take our regular weekly trip to Chick-fil-A, they're dancing and skipping and they're saying, "Dad, I love you. Dad, this is literally the greatest day of my life." And in those demonstrations, of course, we realize, wow, they're doing the kid version of what I'm often doing as an adult with things that, yes, are a little bit more serious. And 2020, this year for many of us, has blocked a lot of goals. Amen on that? It's, for some of us, threatened our egos. It's demolished our plans. This will be a Christmas like no other. We've had so many ups and downs throughout the entire year. You know the stats about depression and anxiety, alcoholism, suicide, things that are up. I think the isolation is manifesting in some really negative ways and showing some of the worst of humanity. And there seems to be a lot of reasons to be sad or discouraged and not a lot of reasons to be happy and joyful, but there is hope. And one of the reasons we should take heart, and I have a very, very, very short message because the bulk today was the kids, is because trouble is not new. In fact, the very thing we are celebrating at Christmas, if you study what was happening in the world when Jesus came into the world, you realize we are in very good company. A little bit of the context. The Jews had been under the rule of foreign powers, the Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Seleucids, and Rome, for most of the last 700 years. The average Jew had to deal with taxes, tributes, and tolls while living at or below the poverty level. Life was not easy. Herod the king was a cruel puppet of Roman authority. He was unpredictable, power-hungry, angry, and extremely paranoid. This will give you an idea how crazy and paranoid Herod was. Josephus, who was a historian, records that when Herod was near his death, he summoned notable Jews from the nation to the hippodrome where gladiators fought. He instructed his sister and her husband to have soldiers slaughter everyone who was present after he died. He did this because he knew the majority of Jews would rejoice at his death, and he wanted to make sure that genuine mourning gripped the entire nation. Thankfully, his family ignored those instructions. Political turmoil, foreign occupation, a cruel dictator, sadness and struggle. That is the setting of the first Christmas. If you or I were scripting the arrival of God's Son to earth, it's not exactly how we would paint it. It's abundantly clear. Jesus came into desperate and chaotic times, not perfect times. I think in God's sovereignty, God allowed it not to be perfect times so that we more understood the heart of our Father, because we can relate to extremely chaotic and imperfect times. And this is the story that we read every Christmas while enjoying all kinds of things that are fine to enjoy, is actually a story of hope in the middle of total desperation and joy in the middle of total chaos. In Luke 2:1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." So what that census meant is no matter where you lived and no matter what you were involved in, you had to immediately return to wherever you were from for this census. So he's got trouble happening in his own life too. Joseph, he's pledged to be married, but he's not married yet. His young wife, teenage, not wife yet, fiance, is pregnant. Supposedly, you know, son of God, how are you going to explain that to people? They're having to leave their normal place of employment on a long journey, which traveling back then was incredibly difficult. But we start to see that even though they didn't have a lot of reason for joy in the middle of that journey, there is a theme throughout all of Scripture that all of life's craziness does not negate the faithfulness of God and the miracle of Jesus. Ever. We always have a Savior. There is always a King of Kings. Peace is always still available, and there is always reason to celebrate and rejoice because God has brought joy to the world. Think about Christians around the country right now, the world right now in this moment. In Iran, there are members of the underground church that are celebrating Christmas. In Tanzania, I got to go there a number of years ago and be in some villages that have never heard the gospel of Jesus. There'd be one or two converts. So there's one or two Christians and maybe one family in their home celebrating the birth of Jesus alone. In China, house churches celebrate Christmas under government threats. For thousands of years, we've celebrated the birth of Jesus no matter where we are going or what we are doing. Christmas is celebrated, think about it, right now in cancer wards, in prison camps, on battlefields. We celebrated Christmas during the Black Plague, during the Spanish flu, and all kinds of other disasters. We celebrate Christmas when everything is great and when we don't have a penny to our name, when life feels wonderful, when life feels terrible. This is where we pick up in verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Once again, that sounds so lovely and peaceful, but how many of you have witnessed an actual birth? How many of you have witnessed a non-epidural birth? Me. I watched my wife do four of those. They're violent. She wouldn't mind me saying it. She's a warrior princess. She's a warrior queen. That makes it sound so much of scripture sounds so peaceful and nice and quiet and safe, but it's not. It's in the insanity and messiness of life. And such is the gospel. And then even beyond that, in this story, they weren't in a hospital. They didn't have nurses and doctors. They didn't have anything clean. They put their newborn son, their firstborn, in the manger, a place where the cows would eat. She wrapped him in a cloth, placed him in the manger. Number one in your notes, joy is not in the circumstances. Joy comes in spite of the circumstances because Jesus has entered the world. And in verse 8, it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Some of you might know, but in ancient Rome, the shepherds were like the bottom of the social ladder of all society. In many ways, outcasts, they were lower than the peasants. And this greatest announcement of all history in the entirety of the universe was first entrusted to the shepherds. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Look a little closer at verse 10. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Number two, the good news is what gives us great joy. That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. The message of Christmas is that it is not about us trying to get to God. It is about God has come to us. It is not about us trying to attain righteousness. It is about God has given us righteousness through his son, Jesus, and clothed us in it. It is not about us trying to earn or get love or validation. It is given to us by God through the gospel of Jesus, who says, "Beloved daughter, beloved son." That is the message of Christmas. And it is such good news that it comes right in the middle of chaos and mess. It'd be good news if it came when you felt like things were going great too, but it's better news when it comes to you at your most desperate moments. That's the message. That's the context that we read about it in scripture. If you feel like your life is that right now, doesn't matter what kind of life you project while here, doesn't matter what you project to others, it matters what's deep down in the crevices of your heart there. Maybe things that no one knows. That's where the good news really becomes good news. Am I right? Good news spoken right into the darkest corners of your heart. Man, I need that, and man, you need that. That's why I'm thankful to be in a place where we can gradually become a little bit more honest about life. We're not trying to project some kind of front here at Graceland Church, and we are not called to do that as followers of Jesus. All we are doing is saying, in the middle of all of our messes, which we all have, there is a bright, shining, secure hope that we can cling to, and it is such good news. And because of that, we have great joy. That's the reason we have great joy. Again, it says good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Which people? Let's say it again. Which people? That is a profound statement. The great joy is for all the people. A few more things about the context, and then we'll wrap this up. The arrival of the Messiah would have been joyful good news for the Jews, but should have been bad news for the people who oppressed them. They thought joy was for the captive, not the captor. But Jesus is for everyone, and his joy is for all. All can be set free. All are his children. All have joy. Think about this. The oppressed and the oppressor both find freedom. The poor shepherd finds grace. The rich wise men who come later find that same grace. Jesus's followers would be prostitutes, women, children, Jews, Gentiles, lepers, and the ignored. His followers would also be masters, Pharisees, kings, the wealthy, and privileged. Jesus is for all. The joy that is available because of Christmas is available to all people. And in a world which you guys know, and in a country which you guys know is increasingly fragmented, it's really important for us as followers of Jesus to keep freely offering this great joy to all that we have freely received from our great God and King. Are you with me? Really important. A lot of people that we rub shoulders with on a regular basis have gotten a message that maybe this great joy is not for them. Maybe they're not quite welcome. Maybe it's not a place where they can actually call it home. Our job is to say, it is for you. Our job is to say, you are welcome into this relationship with the living God. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. And I love that we are a church that prioritizes the presence of God. When you really think about presence, all it's really talking about is being with him. When you are present with someone, you are together and you are communing. You are in relationship. So what we are inviting all people into is not a place where we somehow have all the answers. It's into the presence of the living God, to be present in relationship with him. And by the way, that invitation is for you today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've believed in the good news today. You might have believed in it 10 years ago, but you might have worked up something else in your mind about what this is all about since then. We need to believe on the good news of Jesus every day. And we're just saying, yes, we believe what you say, God. And we are welcomed into right relationship, right standing with him. You know, justification is a theological term, and we're justified before God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And I've heard it described that justification, you could think of it as just as if you never sinned. And that's theologically true, and I do think that's a really valuable way to look at it. But I think it's even more valuable to look at it remembering how sinful you are, how much sin you have, and then to stand there completely clean and justified and whole and accepted before the living God. That is incredibly good news, is it not? So today, I encourage you, remember, the psalmist said, I keep my sin always before me. That doesn't mean you're in condemnation. It doesn't mean you're letting it weigh you down, but I think it means you're remembering it. We talk about that at Celebrate Recovery. Every single week, people come in to Celebrate Recovery and remember what God has done, but also remember that they are completely justified. This is the good news that brings great joy, and it is for all people. I love how E. Stanley Jones wrote it. The early Christians did not say in dismay, look what the world has come to, but in delight, look what has come to the world. How good is that? When you're tempted, and we all are, to say, what is going on in the world? Look what this world is coming to. Let's not do that as much as say, look who has come to this world. Look at the one who says he loves this world and brings joy to the world. Let's be a part of that story. Let's be a part of what he wants to do in the world. Let's approach it by faith. Let's approach it with hope. Start by approaching your own life that way. Start by approaching your own mess, your own circumstances, whatever terrible that is sometimes there with the wonderful. Receive that hope that Heather talked about last week. Receive that sense of joy. You know, joy is different than happiness. You can be in a very unhappy moment, but still filled with joy because you're in his presence. I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where he cried out to his Father before going to the cross. He said, God, my Father, please, if there is literally any other way to do this, any other way, can we do it that way, please? Imagine the cry of a son calling on his Father for that. Try to add some humanity to it. He's pleading desperately, I do not want to do this. It said it was so intense that drops of blood came out of his pores. I don't think he was super happy right in that very moment, but he was in the presence of his Father, and he had an undergirding, a strength of joy. Because at the end of the day, we are not called to just kind of hunky-dory life as Christians. We carry our cross and follow. We say yes to the whole package, the terrible and the wonderful, and he's working through all of it. Life itself is grace. Every day is a gift. Let me encourage you to receive for your own life the joy that comes to the world. Reading on from Stanley Jones, they saw not merely the ruin, but the resource for that reconstruction of the ruin. They saw not merely that sin did abound, but that grace did much more abound. On that assurance, the pivot of history swung from blank despair loss of moral nerve and fatalism to faith and confidence that at last sin had met its match. And if you could just leave that quote up there for a moment, you could potentially be in a moment where what you're feeling is blank despair. I've been there. You could be having a sense of the loss of moral nerve. You could be stuck in a fatalistic mindset. But I believe as we reframe how we approach this, and rather than say, look what the world has come to, but look, rather than that, look what has come to the world, it can actually be replaced with faith and confidence. But it's deeper than even our own emotions. It's deeper than even the stories we tell ourselves. Isn't that good news that God is more true than the stories we tell ourselves? Isn't it good news that God is more faithful than even when we think it's beyond repair? It is good news for the worst moments. So I just want you to be encouraged today. And you might not walk out of here skipping and feeling really happy, but I pray you walk out with joy. You might still be praying, Father, please take this from me, please. And it takes a while to get to that point where you say, not my will, but yours be done. For some of us, it's a lifelong wrestling match. Not my will, but yours be done. It's okay to plead with your Father, plead with your Creator. But I pray you have joy under it. That's my prayer for myself, for my family. That's my prayer for our church family. As Jess and G come up, we're just gonna sing Joy to the World one more time here at the end. But before we do, have you ever noticed that oftentimes the most joy-filled people seem to be the ones with the least reason to be joy-filled? Have you noticed that? Yes, no? And then the opposite is also true. Sometimes those that seem like they should have the most joy seem like empty shells. There's not much going on there. There's no joy at all. I saw this probably most notably in my life years ago on a missions trip down in Chihuahua, Mexico, and we were ministering in a very poor part of that city that they called a slum. And they warned our team before we went in. They said, hey, you can come in and we can meet the people and we can just love on them. We're bringing some resources, but you can't start crying. You have to keep a smile on your face. If you start crying, you need to leave because it'll bring shame to them. It'll be embarrassing, but you're welcome to come in. So we went in. There were no dads around. All the dads had abandoned the families. It was only moms and just like hundreds of kids. And these homes were just cinder blocks, no roofs. There were clothes hanging that looked like trash with sewage going under them. The kids proudly showed us their toys with huge smiles. They were so proud of their toys. Every kid had one toy and every single toy looked like a piece of garbage. And what I'm telling you is I don't know that I've ever been around more pure joy in my life. And they just had nothing. They didn't know they had nothing, or it sure didn't seem like they did. And the little phrase that we joke about, it's become a joke in our culture, first world problems, is a real thing. And I want to remind us of that this year. Christmas plans might be totally out the window for you. You might not get anything you want. I know as adults, we don't really do presents so much anymore. You might have everything going wrong in your life. You might be in financial ruin. You might be in relational ruin. I don't know where you're at, but there can still be joy. And I'm just praying that God will give you the grace to reframe the situation you're in, still see him as present in it. That's called the incarnation. He is present in the worst moment, and that will bring you joy. He was present in that slum. He was present with these moms and these kids, and they're being raised in the way of Jesus, and they have overflowing joy. So let's stand together. Lord, help us today. I pray for each person, whatever's going on in their world, wherever they're at, I pray that you will remind them who you are, remind them who they are. Not so much that things might change right here in this moment, but that when we go home and that when we go into tomorrow, regardless of what our emotions are saying or what stories we're telling, there will be a foundation of joy. I pray that for each person. If they've not received the good news today or recently or ever, God, we say yes to the good news of Jesus. We say yes to your message of hope and joy in Jesus' name. I'm gonna pray a benediction out of Romans 15. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have a wonderful afternoon. Thanks for joining us online. Love you guys.